When I was a little boy growing up, my mom and dad taught me things at home that they wanted me to learn and they wanted me to live out. And so whenever you get the opportunity to speak and to share God's word, you have to always remember you're speaking to God's family, you're speaking to his kids, and you're saying the things that he wants them to hear. My dad used to say to me when I would try to say, well, John's house down the street, they do it this way. And he would say to me, I don't care what's going on in John's house. It's what goes on in this house that's important. And so when you hear God's word, I want you to recognize that he speaks to us clearly because he wants us to walk with him clearly. And so today we're going to look at a continuation of our summer series. We did generosity, and now we're talking about solitude and what that means. And today we want to look at the furnace of transformation, simply meaning that we learn to face ourselves and the issues that we're going through, and we also know that we have an enemy that will come against us when we take time to be alone with the Lord. Solitude really is a chosen, healthy practice, a sacred time apart to hear and commune with God. It's grounded in Scripture and it follows the example of Jesus Christ. Isolation is the opposite of that, and that's very unhealthy. That is not a healthy practice. It's a distancing of ourselves from God and from others. Often it's out of pain and anguish that we're going through, and what we want to do then is withdraw so that, quote, we don't get hurt anymore. This furnace of transformation is going to be a challenge. And so I hope that you open your heart and just let God speak to your life. And what I love about how Jesus teaches is he accepts everybody just where they are, and his word goes into their hearts and into their lives, and he begins the process of bringing understanding and bringing clarity to every one of our lives based on where we're at. There is a portion of Scripture, again, that will not come up on the screen. It's in the Gospel of Mark, and I'd like you to turn there. Mark chapter 6, if you have your Bible. And we'll go down to verse 30, 31. Jesus and the disciples are feeding the thousands, and you know as well as I do that that would be a lot of work. Not just the miracle and not just the helping of these physical bodies to be strong, but Jesus sees the effort and the work that the disciples are going through. In verse 31, he says these amazing words to them. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Let's paraphrase that. Come apart before you come apart. And that helps us understand that Jesus knows what we're going through, sees all the issues that we're facing, understands when we're exhausted, and says, come, spend some time with me. You know, Christianity is more than going to church. It's more than reading your Bible. Christianity is about a relationship with Christ. Having an intimate relationship with him where you speak to him and he speaks back to you. This wonderful exchange that takes place in the human heart. And so last week when Kofi was speaking, he explored solitude as a quiet place where we meet with God in the midst of a very noisy world. And it's getting noisier all the time. He highlighted some aspects of solitude that are important. It's a place to meet with the one who matters most in life. It's a time to enjoy communion with God. A place to think and a place to reflect. A place to receive next steps in your journey. A place to find the spiritual strength to go out and serve one more time. To do what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, and this is Joyce's favorite scripture. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It begins at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. So whatever furnace you're in, whatever you're going through, the God that you and I are in relationship with is a God who brings comfort to us. And he does it for a purpose. Paul says to the Corinthians, he comforts those in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So God comforts us so that we can comfort others. There's a gentleman sitting on the front row, Jerry Corto. I quote him all the time. He's something else. He stood up one time in a service and he said, you know, when God saved you, he was thinking of others. Write that one on your heart. That'll preach. But he was thinking of other people that would be part of your life and you would have the opportunity to influence them. First and foremost by your character. And then by your conversation. And the opportunity you have to share with people and they get a little window into your life. And they hear the things that you've gone through and you begin to remind them that God has been at work in your life to comfort you and to strengthen you and to help you. And so when Paul talks about being comforted, it's for the sake of others. When Scripture talks about you being saved, it's for the sake of others. Not just for you, but for the sake of others. And Kofi said something that really resonated with me for today's topic on the furnace of transformation. He said, I want to become a better version of myself for my relationship to God, to my spouse, to my children, my family, to my coworkers, to my friends. I want to become a better version of myself. And when I heard that, I thought, Lord, I understand that. That's from Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So when you think of yourself as a masterpiece, it's because God's taking things away from your life that are not useful for him in your life. And he's creating something that is beautiful because it's a resemblance and a reflection of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 is one that you will go through over and over again and say, Lord, in this furnace of affliction, in this moment of transformation, thank you that you're conforming me to the image of your son. That's the focus. I don't want to be like anybody else. I want to be like you, Jesus. Help me to know how to do that. And so as a natural human being, God is maturing us simply day by day so that we become spiritual beings. And we do that as we are refined in the fire, the beautiful fire that God applies to our hearts and to our lives to remove the things that will destroy us so that the things that will improve our life remain. Solitude isn't just about peace, it's about an encounter. Having it out with Jesus concerning your personal life, the daily issues you're going through, and the work of the enemy that will be getting onto your case no matter what you do. He is there to move you away from the purposes that God has for your life. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says these amazing words, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Think of our culture and all the other avenues we go down to get rest and to get refreshing, and they leave us empty. And Jesus said, come to me, and I will do for you what you desperately need in your life. It's the same as what he said to the disciples when they were exhausted from helping to feed the thousands. Come apart, rest a while. Come with me, and I'll provide refreshing for your soul. This transformation requires that we really do schedule a regular appointment with him and personally receive his rest and his refreshing. You know, I used to be part of a motorcycle community, and I kind of put it away for a little bit this year. But what I would do is I would mark the calendar on the days that we were going to do certain things, so the appointment was already made. I would do that for Bible school, because I started LSB back in 1981, and I still haven't graduated. I'll be going again this term coming up. But I would mark Tuesdays as an appointment with Jesus, and nothing would ever get in the way of that on a Tuesday night. It was already set. My commitment was already done. And I think what that does is it helps you keep focus. Lord, I'm going to take some time just to get alone with you so that the rest and the refreshing my life needs is going to come from you. Even in the early church, without all the distractions that we have today, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, "Repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the cottage." Nope. Cottage good? Yep. But true refreshing comes from what the scriptures tell us, from the presence of the Lord. It's going to get time to squirm a little bit in here. And a little squirming is also helpful. Solitude is God's workshop for true transformation. Have you ever in your life ever avoided just being quiet and being alone with your own thoughts? Have you ever walked into a quiet room and just sat down and thought, it's too quiet in here? And on goes the TV and whatever else needs to be done. We did an interesting fast for 31 days years ago. And we said, we're going to turn the TV off and the radio off and all of that stuff off, and let's just learn to be quiet before the Lord. And things that you don't think of. Jewel was an elderly lady in the church, and she came up to me after the service, and she looked in my eyes, and she said, "Pastor, you're telling me to turn off my radio and my TV and have my house totally quiet. It's already totally quiet. I turned the TV on just so that there's a sound in the house and another voice." And I thought, Lord, you even know how to speak to a widow about issues in her life that I know nothing about. And now I'm comforted by that, because for her, it's not a distraction. It's a comfort. Just that little noise that's going on in the background means that she's not totally alone in the house. Because as a widow, she's alone a lot. And so in our lives, we find out that God knows how to work uniquely in each and every one of our lives. And so we all do it. We all have the distractions. And ultimately, solitude is going to be one of those moments where you're going to be able to sit down and say, well, what if the quiet we avoid is where God wants to meet us? What if he's trying to get our attention about something, and all he wants to do is have us just sit and give him our attention, just for as long as it takes for communication to begin? Solitude is a battlefield where we confront struggles and we find freedom that only Jesus can bring. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest, and he wrote, "Solitude is the furnace of transformation, the place of great struggle and of great encounter." Interesting how that works together. Sometimes the hardest issues that you go through bring the greatest joy when you've gone through them. In solitude, we meet with Jesus, we talk to him about our life, and we listen for feedback. Many of you already journal, And all you're doing is opening yourself to God and saying, Lord, speak to me. And then thoughts come and ideas come and scriptures come and you begin to write them out. It's not a diary, it's a journal. And in the journal, you're trying to say, Lord, this is what I'm trying to process. And when you're quiet, when you have some time to sit with him, he's able to communicate his heart to you because usually at that point you're listening. But we also understand that in those moments of solitude, the enemy can come to try and distract us. How many have a smartphone? Just take it out for a second. Don't look at it, but take it out. Did you know that all around us right now, there are signals? And for you to access the signal, you have to have the right device. And if you want to go online and find a verse in Scripture, you can open up your smartphone, you can tap your choice of Google or Safari, and you can pull up an online Bible and you can get what you want. If you have a word that you've heard that you don't know what the meaning is and you want to find out, that word is already around us in here, but you need the right device to pull that down, right? When you think of all the signals going on in here right now, and if every one of us used our cell phone and we all did different things, we would all connect. Here's the right device for the words of God that are all around us, that he knows how to speak to each one of our lives based on the desires of our heart, based on our life situation, based on where we're at and the questions that we have. He just says, type it in. And his word will speak to your heart in the same way as when you take your smartphone and you seek something on this. But you have to have the right device. And a lot of people say, well, I don't hear God's voice. I don't see God anywhere. You need the right device. And when you get the right device, some things start to happen. The written word always reveals the living word. Always. So when you start to read God's word, it's ink on a page, but Holy Spirit quickens it and brings you into the presence of the one who is living forevermore. And you say, Father, if you're really there, Jesus, if you love me, and you start opening your heart and pouring out your heart, and his word then begins to come alive inside of you, if it's already in you. In other words, you've got to renew your mind so that the written word then becomes the ability for you to access the living word. I think what's interesting is sometimes God doesn't care about any of the formulas or the principles. He sees your heart. And when your heart's crying out, he wants to meet the desire of your heart. He wants to give you understanding based on the cry of your heart. And so at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he was led into a place of solitude by the Holy Spirit, a place that most of us would struggle to go into, which is 40 days in the wilderness. But he's in there for us. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil, by the enemy of our faith and of our life, so that the word, the flesh, and the enemy can be totally defeated. And while he's in the wilderness those 40 days, I want you to know that preparation time is never wasted time. And if you're a student at the Bible school, you'll hear that all the time. Those 40 days in solitude prepared Jesus for the rest of the years of ministry that lay ahead of him. For him to be able to conquer the world, the flesh, and the lies of the devil. And we'll talk more about that next week when we talk about Scripture. But how many remember the story in the Old Testament of a man by the name of Noah? Jesus said, it'll be as in the days of Noah. What does that mean? Build your boat before the rain comes. Because when the rain comes, it's too late. So what solitude does is prepare you in the building of your life. It prepares you for the things you're about to face. It prepares you for the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It allows you to go into your life confident that God is at work to will and to do in you what needs to be done. So build your boat before the rain comes. The ministry of Jesus is going to take him to the cross. But before that happens, I want to take us on a journey for a moment. If you have your communion emblems, I want you just to put them in your hand. We start at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. We see him go into solitude, and then we see him go into 3 years of ministry, and he's coming towards the end now, and he knows that the love that he has for the Father is going to bring him to the cross. A real moment of suffering and pain and anguish. And so he says to the disciples, I want to have one last Passover meal with you. So if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to do communion just a little bit differently today. Luke 22, beginning at verse 14. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, I want you to think of the disciples. They're looking at Jesus and they're hearing the words, but they're not fully understanding what he's trying to say to them. Jesus knows what he's doing and why he's doing it. They're not quite clear on everything. I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And they're all going, And then what does he do? He's helping them from the moment that he sits down at the table until they begin to partake together. He's going to give them the final topics that he wants to recommit to them so that they're clear on some things. First thing he does is wash their feet. And you can imagine the anguish that they would have with him bowing down as a servant. Not one of them was willing to do it, but he bows down, puts a towel around his waist, and begins to wash their feet. Just think of each one of them receiving that. The ministry of Jesus to their hearts and to their lives. And he's God in the flesh. He's the creator of it all. And here he is washing their feet. And he comes to Judas and he washes his feet. Most of us would have punched him in the face. That's the difference between the kingdom of men and the kingdom of God. And he teaches them about leadership. And when he finishes washing all their feet, they're embarrassed, they're frustrated by what has just happened, they miss the opportunity to do that, to show that they're really good servants. And he said, I've given you a lesson on what leadership is all about. I've served friend and foe alike by washing feet. And he highlights the Jewish Passover as something of freedom from Egyptian slavery, now to freedom from sin. Very, very different. One's natural, the other is spiritual. And he says to them, I want you from this moment on to understand how to abide in me, how to stay connected, not to strive to be the greatest, but simply to serve out of a place of peace, out of a place of knowing who I am. And even when they're struggling, some of them, like Peter, he says, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. When I read that one time, I just stopped and I said, Lord, thank you that I know that you make intercession for me because I fail. I know that you care enough for me that you wash my feet, and I'm embarrassed that you do that, but I receive what you do in my life when I don't fully understand it, because I know that you fully understand. And then he ultimately commands them to love one another, and they're all looking around thinking, yep, as I have loved you. And he's just washed their feet. We didn't even love each other enough to wash one another's feet. Wow. And this Passover meal is called the Seder. It does recount their history as Jewish people, but transition's coming. And it's going to move into a whole new understanding of what needs to happen. And so here's what he does, and I want you to do this with me. I want you to take, first and foremost, the bread, and just hold it in your hand for a minute. It's called the Hamatzi. It's a prayer that's prayed. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And so there's a recognition that even the bread that we enjoy is a gift from God to our lives. And then there's a moment where the cup, the Kiddush, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And they're looking at him and they're realizing, wow, this is a moment that we know from Passover Seders, but he just told us that history's changing. And this is no longer just Passover now. This is becoming communion with him. He's clear to them to do this in remembrance of me, he says. I want you to keep your eyes on me from now on. I want you to have your focus on me from now on. And so they do that. And so I want you to take the cup first, and I want you to partake of the cup. Because in verse 17 of Luke 22, he took a cup when he had given thanks. Take this, divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He's again pointing them into the future. And then he takes the bread. So please take your bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And then verse 21, when you think of the world in which we live and the message that we carry and the witness that we're to have, but behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me even at the table. But the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another. They finished the Passover supper. Jesus knows that the next day is going to be crucial because he's going to be tried, found guilty, and crucified before Passover is over. And in Matthew 26, 38, and 39, just like he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, he's led once again by the Spirit to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means the place of crushing. It's where olives would then be crushed on a press so that oil could come. And he said to them in verse 38, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death, but remain here and watch with me. And in that moment, when the weight of everything is on him, he goes into a place of solitude. And he's allowing himself to recommit to the purposes and the will that the Father has set for him. Going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. How many have ever prayed that prayer in the midst of a horrible situation? Oh God, get me through this. Let this cup pass. And then he catches himself and his humanity and his divinity together in one. And he says, but not my will. Because from the moment that he came into the earth until this moment, he has come to do the will of the Father. Not my will, but as you will, Father. And Jesus doesn't shy away from suffering or pain, but he chose to meet his Father in it, in his whole being. Could I, as a 50-year pastor, give you a word of advice? Suffering is part of the journey. Pain is part of the journey. Difficulty is part of the journey. That's why when you read God's word, it doesn't sound like some preachers you hear. Because sometimes it's just all wonderful. It isn't always wonderful. Sometimes it's really, really hard. But what you're trying to get to is, if I'm being conformed to the image of Jesus, and he's willing to say, not my will, but yours be done, Father, then I want to do the same. So Jesus doesn't shy away from suffering or pain. He chooses to meet his Father in it. He recognizes his feelings and he says, my soul is overwhelmed. That part of me that feels everything is overwhelmed. His desires are challenged. Take the cup away, Father. But his trust comes to the forefront, not as I will, but as you will. So face whatever pain is going on in life, even if your feelings are overwhelmed. And go to a place of quiet solitude and just offer it up to God. You know, when the Bible says, cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you, he means it. And when you cast it, when you take it and you put it in his hands, try to leave it there. What do we often do? As soon as the pain comes, I take it back. Or we let the enemy lie to us that God really hasn't heard you. You're not spiritual enough. It's like the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people think they have to be holier than holy to be able to receive all that God has in the work of the Holy Spirit. But the cross and the blood is sufficient. You can't get any cleaner. Offer to God as the only one who really cares and the one who will strengthen you where you're weak. But here's the part. When Jesus says, not my will, surrender. It's the hardest place that we'll all face. But it's the place we must go in certain situations in our life to simply say, yes, Lord, I present this to you. I'm going through this, but I absolutely trust you. You're going to direct my steps, and you're going to lead me and guide me in the direction my life has to go. What's motivating Jesus as he prays this prayer in solitude? It's his absolute love for the Father's will to be done in and through him, a love that includes the cross. He chose the spiritual practice of solitude to create a space to align to the will of the God daily in everything that he was going through for the will of the Father to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isaiah 53 says it this way, and I close with this. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are the healed. We are the ones that have been healed. So I want you to stand with me. I want you to just put your hands out in a posture of receiving. And Father, as we come to this moment in time, we want to thank you that solitude is a wonderful place for us to become genuine in our walk with you and with others. That we don't want to hide behind masks. We don't want to put on any kind of image other than you, Jesus. And so we thank you right now as you speak to every man, every woman, every young person, that you have their best interests at heart, that you are directing their steps, that it's your heart cry to conform them to the image of your Son. And so, Father, I ask today in the name of Jesus that you would speak to every heart in this place and online that doesn't know you, and that you would do what you've done in the lives of millions, you would draw them to yourself. And that there would be in this moment of solitude a willingness for people today to say yes to you, no matter what it is that they're going through. As they say yes to you, they do come out of this furnace changed, conformed, and confident as they begin now to live in rest and in refreshing as you have designed it. In Jesus' name. Sola.